Well, good morning. How are we? Are you excited to be in the house of God? Not that this building is the house of God, but when two or more gathered in his name, Jesus is here with us. And so we've gathered together in his name. We've been in a new series for the month of October called Strange Brew, kind of highlighting some of the Halloween holiday season. And so we are going to continue with that today. We're going to be in Mark chapter 5, so if you have your Bible with you, you'll be in Mark chapter 5. If not, the verses will also be on the screen, singular. We had some technical difficulties today, so I apologize, but we will get through it because our God is good, and he already knows what we were facing today. So Mark chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. It says, "So they arrived at the other side of the lake in the region of the Gerasenes. When Jesus climbed out of the boat, a man possessed by an evil spirit came out of a cemetery to meet him. This man lived among the burial caves and could no longer be restrained, even with a chain. Whenever he was put into chains and shackles, as often as he was, he snapped the chains from his wrists and smashed the shackles. No one was strong enough to subdue him. Day and night, he wandered among the burial caves and in the hills, howling and cutting himself with sharp stones. When Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, 'Why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me.' For Jesus had already said to the spirit, 'Come out of the man, you evil spirit.' Then Jesus demanded, 'What is your name?' And he replied, 'My name is Legion, because there are many of us inside this man.' And the evil spirits begged him again and again not to send them to some distant place. There happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding on the hillside nearby. 'Send us into those pigs,' the spirits begged. 'Let us enter them.' So Jesus gave them permission. The evil spirits came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd of about 2,000 pigs plunged down into the steep hillside into the lake and drowned in the water. The herdsmen fled to the nearby town and the surrounding countryside, spread the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what had happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by the legion of demons. He was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane. They were all afraid. Then those who had seen what had happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs, and the crowd began pleading with Jesus to go away and leave them alone. As Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said, 'No, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been.' So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of the region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told them." Let's pray. Father in heaven, God, we just come to you in your presence today. God, and we come expecting to hear something from you. Lord, there's nothing religion can offer us, God. There's nothing that I can offer these people that matter. God, what matters is that you intervene in our lives. God, that you speak, that you reveal your truth. God, that you change us, you mold us, you make us into be like your son, so we can live a life that's worthy of your honor and your glory, God, that we can give you praise with clean lips and a pure heart. So God, I just pray in this moment, you would fill me with your spirit, you would open ears and hearts to what you have to say, God, and that you would do a mighty work in this place, in the hearts of those that are gathered here. God, for the one that has become hopeless, God, I pray that today they would find hope. The one who's struggling, I pray, God, that they would find answers. God, the one that is battling with health, God, I pray that they would find healing today in the name of Jesus, Lord, and that today would be a day of celebration for the miracles and the glory that you've revealed in this place. We ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. So during this time of year, October, everyone kind of loses their sanity a little bit, right? We use this month as an excuse to scare ourselves. We hang, you know, Halloween decorations, ghosts, goblins, scary pumpkins, spider webs. I don't know at what point of the year or what point of history this became okay, because the rest of the 364 days of the year, we spend time running from spiders and squashing them. Now we go to Walmart and spend lots of money decorating our house with spiders and scary things. And so we kind of go crazy. But any other time of the year, we would think this would be out of the ordinary. You walk by someone's house during Christmas time, seeing it decked out with skeletons and spiders, you'd be like, that person is whack, right? But for some reason, we give ourselves a pass during this month of October. And Friday night, we took my oldest daughter and two of her friends to a haunted house. And this was their first experience. Jocelyn had gone before, but her friends was their first experience. And we did this last year. We took one of Jocelyn's friends with us, and the girl, like, was never the same. And so this year, and we were, like, kind of preface this event, we talked to their parents, and when we went to pick them up, I made sure this time I stressed the fact that it might not be what they think it is, right? They think this is going to be fun, it's going to be kind of scary, but no, this is something that might make them a little different when we return them home. So if they come home not the same little child, don't call the cops, don't blame me, don't file a lawsuit. This is on you as parents for doing something ridiculously stupid. So we made sure we had those conversations. And those girls, I mean, they were freaked out, even at the thought of going. Like, we didn't even get to the road to the haunted house yet, and they were scared. They're like, oh, that's the McDonald's that the street is on. Oh, you know, they were just going out of their mind. And standing in line was intense for them. Just standing, the anticipation of what's going to happen. And I think while we were going through the maze, I lost some hearing due to the screams as we were walking through it. It was so loud. But once we got through it, once we got to the other side, and after the chainsaw guy chased them all into the parking lot, the adrenaline settled down a little bit. And the girls thought about what they had just experienced and said they would love to go back next year. You see, that wasn't their response while they were going through the haunted house. They were like, get me out of here. One of the girls was holding so tightly to Tony, she was actually pulling her backwards, and Tony was like fighting against the current just to make it through the maze. But once they were out on the other side, they had a different story. They had a different thought about what they went through. And in this scary story of this demon-possessed man, we see Jesus do something remarkable. But just before he and his disciples had this demonic encounter, they had a much different, scary experience. In Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41, beginning in verse 35, it says, as evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat and started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. But soon a fierce storm came up, high waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and the waves and said, silence, be still. And suddenly the wind stopped, and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And the disciples were absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the wind and the waves obey him. See, before they had this encounter with what could have been probably the freakiest thing ever seen. I mean, this man, he was called Legion. A Roman Legion was upwards of 12,500 soldiers. So by calling themselves Legion, this man could have had upwards of 12,000 demonic spirits living inside of him, giving him supernatural strength and ferocity. He was breaking chains that were impossible to break. This could have been the freakiest thing these disciples had ever encountered. But just before that, Jesus leads them across stormy waters, reveals his power and authority by calming the waves. And what I find interesting about this event leading up to the demonic encounter is that Jesus commands them or suggests to them that they cross the lake because he wanted to take them to the other side. And because he's God, we know that he knows everything. He knows what was about to happen. That's why he laid down for a nap. He's like, it's going to happen anyways, right? He saw this coming. Nothing takes God by surprise. But as Jesus is leading them across the lake, I can see how he's working out kind of the promise that we've been looking at over the course of this month, Romans 8:28. It says that God will work everything in our lives together for our good. I can see how Jesus begins to use that promise and to reveal this promise in the lives of the disciples. Because the disciples, after they had come out on the other side of the storm, they could have asked Jesus, why did you let me go through that storm? They could have gotten mad at God. They could have gotten bitter. They could have gotten like, what was the point of that? You didn't have to let that come into my life. But no, instead of questioning God, instead of doubting, instead of becoming bitter against the Almighty, they were in awe of who he was because they saw him do something amazing in the midst of that storm. And like we talked last week, when we get to those points in life that seem so dark, where we kind of are losing our mind, we don't know really what's going on, we can't see any hope or solutions in our situation, the way to recapture the faith that we used to have was to remember how big and mighty our God is. to think back to a time where God showed up big in our lives and revealed himself, to kind of recapture or rekindle the faith that we have in God, to have the strength to go through our stormy situations. And there, in this story, there are about four things that I see that we can take away to help strengthen our faith today concerning this demonic encounter and concerning the things that we struggle with in our lives. The first thing I believe is that God takes you through the storms of life so that you can take God with you to change other people's lives. God will take you through the storms of life so you can take God with you to change other people's lives. See, if Jesus hadn't led them into the storm, they would have never seen him calm the storm. They would have never made it to the other side where this demon-possessed man was just waiting to encounter them. If the disciples hadn't seen Jesus calm the storm, they may not have believed in his power and authority to defeat the darkness that was filling this man, and they could have been overcome. Because they had seen him do the impossible, they knew he was right there in the midst of them. They had no fear about what they were facing. And in order for you and I to be strong enough to stand against the enemy, God is going to lead you through some storms in your life, not to push you away from him, but to draw you close to him and strengthen your faith. Now, how are you supposed to defeat a foe filled with the enemy if you haven't become filled up with faith in the power of God through the Holy Spirit? It's a question. In Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 16, we read a story about another demonic encounter. Verse 13 says, "A group of Jews were traveling from town to town, casting out evil spirits. They tried to use the name of the Lord Jesus in their incantation, saying, 'I command you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, to come out.' Seven sons of Sceva, a leading priest, were doing this. But one time when they tried it, the evil spirit replied, 'I know Jesus, and I know Paul, but who are you?' Then the man with the evil spirit leaped on them, overpowered them, and attacked them with such violence that they fled from the house naked and battered." So what we have to realize and recognize today that we are in a spiritual war. We are facing a real enemy. And he comes at us in various ways and various times. But we have a real enemy that we are facing. And the enemy does not recognize your authority. There's nothing special about you. It's Christ in you that makes you special. Jesus said that there are going to be some spiritual forces that we face that can only be defeated through fasting and prayer. That should tell you something. That should tell you something, that there is more to fighting the spiritual battles we face than just knowing or declaring Jesus' name. Don't get me wrong. His name is great. One day, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has a great and mighty name. But knowing his name is not enough. The seven sons of Sceva thought they could use religion to defeat Satan. They were doing rituals and religious rites in the name of Jesus Christ. But religion has no power. They were unknown to the enemy. The enemy didn't recognize their authority. Why? It's because they were unknown to God. It's not about knowing the name of Jesus. It's about knowing the one to whom the name belongs. To know the Lord. It's about having a relationship with the Almighty, walking in his ways and being filled with his Spirit. When you know him, you belong to him. And when you belong to him, he comes, lives inside of you and fills you with his presence. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, John says, "But you belong to God, my dear children, so you have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world." Question today is, do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? Do you have a relationship with God Almighty? Because when you do, he comes to live inside, and greater is he in you than anything you will face. It's not about you. It's about the one in you. And the more faith you have in him, the more God can and will do in your life. And as the Church of Jesus Christ, we are here together today to kind of get filled up with faith and recharge so that when we go out into the world, go out on mission, filled with the Spirit of God and faith in his Son, Jesus Christ said, the gates of hell will not prevail against us. We will rescue people from the clutches of the enemy because he that is in us is greater than the spirit that is in the world. And just like the disciples that day, we gather in the name of God. And Jesus is right here in the midst of us, fighting for us. One thing we can bet on, though, in this spiritual war is resistance. The second thing, the second takeaway that I see in the story is that the enemy may resist you, but he cannot resist the God in you. Verse 6 in Matthew chapter 5, it says, when Jesus was still some distance away, the man saw him, ran to meet him, and bowed low before him. With a shriek, he screamed, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? In the name of God, I beg you, don't torture me. For Jesus had already said to the spirit, come out of the man, you evil spirit. In Mark chapter 5, verse 6, it says, the man confronted Jesus. Jesus rebuked the spirit, but the spirit didn't leave right away. He didn't instantly leave at the Lord's command, but he ran to and bowed low before him. This was an act of submission and worship that the spirits were displaying before Christ. See, the resistance wasn't the attack. The resistance came out of fear. James 2:19 says, you say you have faith, for you believe there is one God. Good for you. Even the demons believe this, and they tremble in terror. The demons, the evil presence that we wrestle with in this life, they tremble in the presence of God. And if you are a child of God and the Spirit lives in you, your presence will strike fear in the enemy because of who lives inside of you. The demon acknowledged who Jesus was and even tried invoking God's good name, begging for mercy. You see, when you're walking in the authority of Christ, the enemy may be resisting you, but he can't resist the Jesus in you. As we put our trust in the Lord and follow him by faith, he will go to war on our behalf. I remember a story. It's not on my notes. It's just, it applies today. My wife and some others in the church formed a ministry called White Tattoo, and they were going into strip clubs to help kind of make connections and engage women in the adult industry, trying to lead them to Christ and help them find the true path for their life that God planned for them and get them out of the abusive situations, drug addictions, and alike. And I remember their first outing. I was a nervous wreck. I was praying on my knees the whole time because I was like, God, protect them. I don't know what they're about to face. And they went in there, and a man, similar to this story that we're reading about in Jesus, this man came up to them, and the first words out of his mouth was, we recognize your authority. Now, when someone in a dark place like that speaks to you in the third person and says, we recognize your authority, it's pretty safe to say you're not talking to the man. And the girls, like, it went over their head. They didn't realize what was going on. And when Tony was telling me this story, instantly the hair on the back of my neck stood up. And I was like, you weren't talking to him. You were talking to the one in him. But even though they were unaware, the darkness recognized who was in them and the authority that they had because of their faith in Jesus Christ. See, when we put our trust in the Lord and we follow him by faith, even into dark places, he will go to war on our behalf. He will never leave you or forsake you. He will have your back, and he will make your path straight. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lead not into your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Our God is a great God. Mark chapter 5, verse 14, the herdsmen fled to the nearby town, the scripture says, and the surrounding countryside spreading the news as they ran. People rushed out to see what happened. A crowd soon gathered around Jesus, and they saw the man who had been possessed by a legion of demons. He was sitting there fully clothed and perfectly sane, and they were all afraid. Then those who had seen what happened told the others about the demon-possessed man and the pigs. This demon-possessed man, I believe, represents everyone in the world before they meet Jesus. Before you begin a relationship with God Almighty, because before Christ, the scripture says we are slaves to our sin. We are pawns of the enemy. Our true God is Satan before we meet Christ. And this man, he was bound by a spiritual darkness. He was possessed. He was controlled by a sinful nature and what the powers of darkness wanted for him. The third takeaway I see in this story is that when you are filled with Satan, you are a prisoner. But when you are filled with Christ, you are set free. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free. And the Apostle John in John 8:36 says, if the Son sets you free, what church? You are truly free. When you are filled with darkness, when you are filled with Satan, when you follow the world, you are a prisoner. But when you are filled with God, you are set free. When you meet Jesus, when you believe in Him, something comes alive in you. Something you've never experienced before. You are not the same as you once were. The Bible calls this becoming a new creation. This man who had been plagued with darkness was now beaming with light. And those that were in fear and awe of what God had done in his life couldn't help but tell the story of what had happened. You see, this demon-possessed man, the man from Gerasenes, he didn't choose his life, but he did choose Christ. And Christ used the experiences in his life to make something beautiful. And today, you may have a dark past. You may have made some really bad decisions. You may have gotten caught up in some things that you wish you had never done, and you are haunted by those decisions. You may have had a dark past, one you didn't even choose, something that was brought upon you. But I'm here to tell you today that Jesus is the master at bringing light from the darkness, from turning what was once hard to endure to an incredible story to share. In Mark chapter 5, verse 18, it says, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, but Jesus said, no, go home to your family and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how merciful he has been. So the man started off to visit the 10 towns of that region and began to proclaim the great things Jesus had done for him, and everyone was amazed at what he told him. Jesus said, go tell your friends and your family your story. Go tell them your story. Don't be ashamed of it. Don't hide your face in guilt and shame. No, tell them what I've done in you today. And some of you here today, you've spent an entire lifetime feeling guilty of the things you did before you met Christ. Or you've spent an entire lifetime trying to hide and keep people from finding out about the truth of things that you've experienced. But if you are a child of God, if you've placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your sin is under the blood, nailed to a cross, and forgiven for all eternity. Hallelujah. You are not what you once were. You have a story to tell. You were once dead, but now you are alive. You are the one who is lost, but is now found. You are the captive who's been set free, and the world needs to hear your story so they too can be amazed at what God has done in your life. And what's interesting here is this man wanted to go into the boat. He wanted to join the ministry of the disciples, ready to give up everything to follow Christ. And you would think that this would have been the perfect response to what God was asking him to do. But then Jesus does something strange. He says, no. And I think that's weird, because when he was calling the disciples, he said, hey guys, take up your cross and follow me. Or hey, just drop what you're doing and come follow me. Even the rich man who came to Jesus said, you know, I've kept all the commandments. What do I need to do to go to heaven? He says, sell all your possessions, give it all away, and then come follow me. This is what Jesus was asking of those who were in his circle of influence. But here Jesus tells the man no. And that's kind of odd to me, because I can remember having those moments where I was like, you know what, God, I will do anything. I surrender to you wherever you call me, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And I began dreaming about the big things that I wanted to do for God. And throughout my ministry of trying to follow him and figure out his will for my life, what I was dreaming about and what God planned for me were two totally different things. He had other plans. The fourth takeaway I see in this story is that God's purpose for your life may not look like what you've planned. God's purpose for your life may not look like what you've planned, but his plan is to use your story to change the lives of those he's prepared for you to engage. He had one plan for his disciples and another plan for the man from Gerasenes. And our job as followers of Jesus Christ isn't to become what we want to become for God. It's to surrender to God and become what he wants us to be. And looking at the life of this man who is possessed, during the encounter in Mark chapter 5, verse 7, it says, the demons scream and say, why are you interfering with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? See, Jesus was interfering with the plans of the enemy so he could free the man to reach his friends and family. And you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ and members of his church, We have been given the instructions like the disciples to head out on a journey to brave the storms of life so we can help Jesus intervene or interfere in the lives of those who are far from him, to be rescued, to redeem them, and to release them from the bondage of sin and Satan so that they can fulfill the plans God has for their lives, to use their story to show the world the mighty power of God. And in this day and age, in this selfie-centered culture, in this selfie-centered period of even church history, we feel like his will in our lives can be more of an inconvenience than a necessary interference. And instead of letting God reveal his power through the storms we encounter, we close our eyes and cry, "Why me? Why me, God?" The disciples had a choice. They didn't have to follow Jesus. They didn't have to get into the boat and set sail across the lake. And you and I have the same choice when we're faced with potential discomfort. And we'd rather sometimes turn back from where we came instead of trust that God will stop the storm and get us safely to the other side. And you and I, we need God to interfere with our plans. We need God to interfere with our plans so that we can stay focused on his purposes, so that those far from him can have a life-changing encounter with the Savior of the world. We need Christians today to pray in one voice, "Interfere in my life, God. Turn my life upside down so that you can use me to interfere in others." Say this together with me, church. Interfere, Jesus. Interfere in my life. Turn my life upside down. So I will depend on you and follow you wherever you may lead. That is a dangerous prayer, but it's a necessary prayer for us to pray together if we're going to make an impact in the life of those that we come across each and every day. The core concept of this message today is simply this: for Jesus to interfere in the lives of those who are far from him, he first has to interfere in yours. If Jesus is going to interfere in the lives of those who are far from him, he first has to interfere in yours. If Jesus is going to interfere in your family's life, in your friend's life, in the life of those you work with, he has to interfere with yours to get you to the place where you can be used of him. This man was possessed, but because Jesus interfered in his life, he was set free and sent out to fulfill a great purpose. And you and I, we will be possessed either by Christ or the world. We will live for his kingdom or the kingdom of the enemy. As we close today, I want you to ask yourself this question. If Jesus was to call you out into the storm, whatever that may mean for you, if Jesus was to call you out, would you be willing to go so that on the other side, those far from God can hear the gospel and believe in Christ? Because there are people out there today, lost in the darkness, who are not just waiting for you to share your story, but they're waiting for the ones you're going to reach with your story to share theirs so that they can be changed. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes in this moment, just the quiet of this moment, as we begin to respond to what God is speaking to our hearts today. My question to you is, what are you holding on to today that you need to surrender? What part of your life are you unwilling to give up to follow Christ? What is it that you're afraid that God might ask you to do? You've been resistant to give him full surrender in your life because there's something you've been afraid of, that you're afraid that if you say, "God, interfere in my life, God, I surrender to you," whatever that may mean, you're afraid that he's going to ask you to do one particular thing, whatever that may mean. With that in mind, my challenge for you today is to surrender, to invite God to interfere in that area of your life so that he can draw you away from the comfort of the shore by bringing you through the storm and out onto the other side, so he can use you to engage in someone who needs an encounter with the living God. Pray that scary prayer today. Give him permission to interfere in your life. And maybe you need Jesus to interfere in another way. Maybe you've been wrestling with your own demons, and there are things in your life you feel like you're powerless to overcome. In just a moment, when we stand and we sing today, I'm going to invite you to take a step of faith and make your way down here to the front. Jason will be down here if you need someone to pray with you. And just begin through faith, asking God, calling out to God through prayer to interfere in your situation and set you free. Maybe you're here today and you've never begun a relationship with Christ. This faith thing is new to you. Maybe right now in this moment, you feel a deep voice inside that says you need to trust in Jesus Christ to be your Savior. You need to be set free. You're the one who's struggling. You're the one far from God. And right now in this moment, you need to surrender and say, Lord, come into my heart. Be my Savior. You can do that right here in this place, right now in this moment, by simply praying a prayer like this with me. Pray, Father in heaven, I know I'm a sinner, and I've been far from you. Please forgive me. I place my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, in his death and resurrection. Take me, Lord. I'm yours. In Jesus' name. By praying a prayer like that to God today, you can begin a new life as hope fills your heart, as the Spirit of God begins to take residence in your heart today. But right now, whatever the Spirit of God is dealing with you in your heart today, however you need to respond to the message today, as we begin singing, I'm going to ask you to stand and respond. If you need to come forward for prayer, please feel the privilege to do so in Jesus' name. Father, I pray for the church today as we go through this time of response. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't be resistant. God, I pray against the enemy, his servants, works, and effects right now. I pray that you would close our ears to his voice and open our hearts to yours. And God, that we wouldn't let anything get in the way of what you want us to do today in this place. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Prerogative.